you're among friends. Craig Rochelle shares some unfortunate name combinations of actual people. For example, how about this one? Eileen, I said I was going to mention your name. If your last name was Wright and your parents named you Eileen Wright, you would think they were kind of, you know, into politics or something. I don't know. Right? How about this real name? That's a real name. Someone put that together. How about this one? Lois, last name Price, Lois Price. And then there was one lady. I guess this could be your favorite. Helen, her name was Helen, who married a guy with the last name of Back. And yeah, after 10 years of marriage, he said it was true, actually. That's Craig Rochelle. You can maybe send all concerns to him. I'm just quoting him, okay? Don't settle down. You guys are all nervous. It's Christmas anxiety or something. I don't know. Well, the truth is, names are important, right? Names can tell us a lot about people, especially, you know, the ancient names often would describe what they want for the child, and even Native American names were, you know, descriptive of what the child would grow into be or was what they were. But when we come to the name of Jesus, we find out in Isaiah 9:6, 700 years before he's born, God speaking through Isaiah, the prophet, says, "My Messiah will come. My promised one will come, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." We looked at the last couple of weeks. Today we're looking at Everlasting Father. Next week, Prince of Peace. He was basically saying these are terms and descriptions of what the Messiah will do and who the Messiah really is. And so we've been going, drilling down on each of those over the last couple of weeks. Today we come to Everlasting Father, because Jesus reveals to us that God is to be our everlasting Father. And when you hear the term Father, it makes it really, really personal, right? When I say Father and I say, think about your earthly father, some of you get excited and or at least pleasantly are happy about that, because you have fond memories, fond experiences, fond emotions associated with your earthly father. For some of you, I say, think about your earthly dad, and you get all uptight and stress because you don't associate positive thoughts with your dad. You don't positive memories, positive experiences, because you had a bad dad. And so I know, as we come to this text today and looking at God, Jesus, as our everlasting father, I want us to get over looking at him through the eyes of earthly dads and try to get a picture of who he really is. And you'll see what I mean as we make our way through the message today. Our relationships with our dads can be the most shaping influences on how we even approach life. I read this week that national statistics show that, get these statistics, 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of teenagers in substance abuse centers are from fatherless homes. One California school study noted that 98% of its discipline issues were caused by emotionally damaged young boys whose common characteristic was father loss. Another study claimed that almost every social ill faced by America's children is related to fatherlessness. Now, look at the quote up on your bulletin, and it'll be up on the screen. We've seen this quote before, and it's really a true, powerful statement. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do you realize that? When someone says God, whatever comes into your mind about God is the most important thing about you. Because when we come to this idea of Jesus being our everlasting Father, our relationship with our dads here on earth have serious impact on how we view God. And so when we think of God, many of us will go through the filter of thinking about God through the lens of our earthly dads and how we feel about our earthly dads. So what we're talking about here is really, really important. Sociologist Vern Bengston states that studies conclusively show that the quality of the child's relationship to the father is the single most important factor in whether that child adopts the faith of the parents. Let me say that again. That the quality of the child's relationship to the father, good relationship or bad relationship, is the single most important factor in whether the child adopts or doesn't adopt the faith of the parents. Because here's the second truth. We tend to project our image of our earthly father onto our understanding of God. We tend to project our image of our earthly father onto our understanding of God. Now, Focus on the Family did a study a few years ago, and they found if a child is the first one to come to faith in a family, the first one to accept Christ in that family, the possibility that the rest of the family will all become Christians is 3.5%. That's a low percentage, right? That if a child becomes a Christian and no one else is a Christian, that 3.5% of all families will all become Christians because of that. That kid's a Christian. Now, if the mom becomes a Christian in a family, the odds go up to 17% that the rest of the family would all become Christians, followers of Jesus. Get this, if a father becomes the one who follows Jesus first, the percentage goes up to 97%. That's what he's talking about in this book. Stephen Poulter is quoting these different things, and you'll see some of these quotes as we make our way through. But Eric Metaxas points out that almost all the famous atheists of modernity, Freud, Nietzsche, Sartre, Hume, Russell, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, all had one thing in common. Guess what it was? An absentee father or a traumatic relationship with their dad. Even the best earthly dads aren't perfect. And so today in our study together, we're going to look at how earthly fathers can be, and maybe some of your fathers were like this, we're going to look at, and then we're going to end up by looking at how Jesus is totally opposite how earthly fathers can be and often are, how he is our perfect, everlasting father. Before we get into that, though, how many of you are a little confused when you think about Jesus being everlasting father and Jesus being the son of the three-part Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How does that work? Some of you may be wondering about that, right? Well, Isaiah is not saying the Messiah is the first person in the Trinity. He's not saying Jesus takes the place of the Father. Rather, he's saying, when you see Jesus, as Jesus said himself, when you have seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. That everything the Father is, his essence, his character, his being, is represented fully, 100% through Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the study of Jesus being the everlasting Father, we have to make sure that we remember Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And not get that confused. So let's jump into how earthly fathers can be. Number one, earthly fathers can be unpleasable. Unpleasable. Have you ever met an unpleasable person? Don't elbow anybody. To have an unpleasable parent, and especially an unpleasable dad, is a terrible thing. As a child growing up, they need that encouragement and that praise that only parents can really give. Some of you grew up in homes where no matter what you did, it wasn't good enough, right? No matter what you did, could never please or satisfy or elicit encouragement. An attaboy and attagirl from your father. I mean, you bring home your report card, and it's A. And in art, you get a B+. And the whole discussion is about, why'd you get a B+? And you get frustrated after a while. Some kids grow up in that kind of home, and what they've learned to do throughout life is go ahead and try to prove themselves in every situation, and they become kind of obnoxious to other people because they're always trying to prove themselves, to defend themselves. Why? Because down deep, they're lacking the appreciation, the encouragement that the dad at home is not giving them. And then oftentimes, understandably so, they carry that perspective of themselves into their relationship with God. And so whatever you do spiritually or whatever you do in church never seems to be enough. And you got that nagging feeling and that unspoken doubt. Have I done enough to make God happy, to make God pleased, to make me acceptable to God? Or I think God would like me more and be happier with me if I was a better Christian or if I did this or I did that. So unpleasable parent, unpleasable dad. How about this next one on your outline? Maybe you grew up in a home with an overly sensitive an irritable father. Overly sensitive and irritable. This is the kind of dad you just never knew quite what you get when he comes home from work. You get the good dad today or the bad dad? You know, did he have a good day at work? Then it might be okay for you. But if he comes home, he's looking to kick something. The cat, the dog, you. Very irritable, very insensitive, and oversensitive. And, you know, if you're in the way, you get to receive his abuse, whether it's emotional or verbal or even physical. Stephen Poulter, he's the guy that throughout this message I'm going to be quoting a lot of. In his book, Father Factor, some of you might want to read it, How Your Father's Legacy Impacts Your Career. It's written from a business point of view, but there's so much in it I want to share it with you. Says that negative ramifications from this kind of parent are manifold. He says, an incredible number of anxiety disorders have their beginnings in this style of fathering, where you've got an oversensitive, irritable parent in the home. That you learn after a while how to walk on what? Eggshells. You're just very careful. And after a while, that catches up with you. It leads to all kinds of anxiety disorders. Always on the lookout for the next blow-up, not to tick dad off. And just as with your earthly dad, if that's the kind of dad you grew up with, maybe always you're trying to figure out what to do to stay on God's good side. When something goes wrong in your life, you look to God and go, okay, what did I do this time to tick you off, God? Why are you upset with me, God? And you're always questioning that because you're seeing God through the lens of your earthly dad. How about this? Virtually absent parents or dads, either physically or emotionally. There are dads who are physically absent. This is the dad who just isn't there physically. Read this week the following, that 40% of children in America live in fatherless homes. In some places, of course, that number is much higher. And kids often interpret the absence of their dad as personal rejection. They think they weren't good enough. Because if they had been good enough, dad would be around. Or they're not that important. If they were important enough, dad wouldn't have left. Counselors say this often manifests itself in what they call background sadness. Why, write that term down. It's a great term. Background sadness. The background sadness is kind of the soundtrack of many kids who grow up in this kind of home. In other words, they kind of go through life not really able to pinpoint why they feel sad all the time. But down deep, when they drill down far enough and someone helps them figure it out, they realize they're missing their father's love. There's a big gaping hole in their heart that dad should be filling, but he's not, and hasn't filled. And so they have this ongoing nagging sense of aloneness or nagging suspicion in their lives that any good thing in life coming into their life is going to go away eventually, because down deep, they know dad went away. And oftentimes, this sadness and fear starts to express itself as anger. And so therefore, many fatherless boys, in the absence of a father figure who could show them what real masculinity is, they turn to other people and other ways to try to figure it out and to prove it. Whether it's rebellion or athletic or sexual prowess, sometimes even violence or gang activity. They've never been roughhoused by their dad growing up, so they don't know even how to use strength in a powerful, positive, encouraging, nurturing way. All they know is that they feel alone and abandoned. Girls with absentee fathers can manifest that in similar ways, the same kind of thing. Sometimes they struggle to develop respect for themselves or confidence in who they are. Sometimes in the absence of a father's love, they crave the attention and care from another man that they never got from their dad, and that can be a problem because they often become willing to do whatever it takes to get that attention and that affirmation and that presence. How about this? Emotionally absent. This is a big one. So your dad's there, your dad's in the house. This is the kind of dad who may have been stable and consistent. He never abandoned you physically. He never molested you or abused you. He just never expressed any positive emotion to you. He never made you feel special, never told you he was proud of you. Poulter says that this kind of fathering style made up approximately, get this, 50% of nuclear families here in America between the years 1945 and 1980. I grew up in that era, and I'm one of them. I'm telling you, this is my generation. Never did I ever hear my dad say the words, to any kind of similarity to these words, hey, I'm proud of you. Not once. I'm proud of you. When it came time to go to bed, you know, you tuck your kids into bed. Or my only memory of my dad at bedtime was, it's time to go to bed. Me and my two other brothers would walk to my dad where he's sitting in his chair watching TV, and he'd stick out his hand and we'd shake hands. After I got married, I told Sharon about that. She goes, that's weird. And I realized, yeah, that is weird. I mean, that's just weird. It's almost as weird as this shirt. It's weirder than this shirt. Sports Illustrated, 1995. Bo Jackson. How many of you remember old Bo Jackson? At the height of his career, he was considered one of the world's greatest athletes because he was a professional at the same time in baseball and football, remember? But here's an article from Sports Illustrated, 1995. Here's a quote. My father has never seen me play a football or baseball game. Wow. Can you imagine? Here I am, Bo Jackson, one of the so-called premier athletes in the country, and I'm sitting in the locker room and envying every one of my teammates whose dad would come in and talk, have a drink with them after the game. I never experienced that. And Poulter goes on to say, kids who grow up in a family, in an environment where the dad is emotionally absent, don't realize it and don't understand, they're not learning how to be emotionally connected to anybody else. And that will follow them the rest of their life if they're not aware of it, if they don't give it some attention. That it just carries it on to they don't have any close friends. They might even be an outgoing, extroverted personality with a lot of acquaintances, but they never have developed deep friendships because they just never have connected emotionally with anybody. So they go through a tough time, they're on their own. And then they get married and the same cycle continues with their kids and their wife. It's just an amazing, sad, sad thing. No close friends. Poulter says that emotionally distant dads usually have no idea the damage their emotional distance is causing their children. They think, hey, I'm doing a good job. Hey, I'm checking off the box. I'm providing well for my family. Oh, my dad, by the way, he provided well for us. Had great Christmases. Had a lot of stuff. That's not what I needed most. That's not what the rest of us kids needed. But he goes on to say, hey, I'm doing a good job. I'm providing for my family. They're clueless, he says, that part of being a good provider includes emotional nurturing and active involvement. So here I am up here telling you and telling myself this morning. If you want to know if your dad was the kind of dad who was always angry, if you want to know if your dad was the one who was always loving, it doesn't really matter because all of that was to lead you to the real father. I want you to know that if your dad was unpleasable and irritable, and you never knew where he was coming from and what to expect from him, your heavenly father is the exact opposite. So you can stop viewing your heavenly father through your earthly dad's eyes. Jonathan Edwards, not the old Jonathan Edwards, but a new Jonathan Edwards. Some of you don't even know who Jonathan Edwards is. That's okay. He was an old-time Puritan preacher. But this is not him. This is a new guy. He says, an earthly dad is supposed to be like training wheels teaching you about the heavenly father. And I had some really bad training wheels, he says. They were terrible, but now I know the real father, and that was the point the whole time, which gives me the ability to cope with all the ways my earthly father failed me. So let's spend a few moments looking at who the everlasting father is and his character. Number one, he is compassionate. And he is caring. In fact, David says in Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. For some of you, your dad was just the opposite, right? He was abounding in anger and slow to show affection. But your heavenly father isn't like that. Instead, understand him as the father in Jesus' parable that he tells in Luke chapter 15, known as the prodigal son, right? Whose dad stands at the door of his home yearning for his son to come home, and the moment he sees him at the end of the driveway, he breaks into a sprint and runs to him to welcome him back. Wow. The father is so emotionally connected to him And he is an example or a picture of our Heavenly Father and how he feels about us, that our God, our compassionate and caring Father, is so emotionally connected to us that according to Jesus' parable, the prodigal son, he literally could not be happy while we were away from him. Every day the prodigal son was gone, the father stood at the door waiting for his son to come home. The father, I'm sure, was a busy man. The father had all kinds of things to do, and yet we know he literally could not be happy when his boy was wandering off who knows where. But our Father knows exactly where we are, and he cares, and he wants us to come home from wherever that place is. And when his son starts to come home, he can't help himself. The Bible says he runs to meet his son. Now, in that culture, in that society, you never ran as an adult, mature man. Others would run to you. If you were the father of a home, it was beneath you to run to anything. You waited for the sons to come to you. And yet there, because one, you would have to pick up your robes so you wouldn't trip over them. And when Jesus is telling this story, I want you to understand, that's what they were picturing. They said, what is this father doing, running to his son? That's unheard of. And they had a picture of the father picking up his robes and running down the driveway to reach out in love to embrace his son. Our Father in heaven, our everlasting Father, is compassionate and caring. John Piper says, interestingly enough, that with nearly every other parable Jesus taught, he ends by giving his hearers something to do. He tells this story, and then he says, go and do what? Go and do likewise. He tells this story, you do the same. This is one of the only stories he tells where we're not told to do anything. And I think what he says is, all they are to do is listen and be in awe of this Father. All they're to do is sit and be in awe and worship the God who loves them so. That's interesting to me, because John says it of Jesus. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us through Christ. Behold, what manner of love is this? Yes, there are times when God disciplines us and times when he allows painful things to happen to us, but he never allows those things to happen to us in his anger. For those of us who are his kids, it's always for our good, right? The writer of Hebrews says that even when the best dads discipline, sometimes it can be mixed even with selfish motives and anger, but the discipline of the Heavenly Father is always pure and perfect, pure love with no anger at all. And here's why. God poured out all his wrath and judgment and his anger where? On Jesus on the cross. He took all the punishment. He took all the wrath. And God poured it all out on him, so there's not a drop left for any of us. Is that something to write home about? I think so. So, God tells us in Isaiah that he pays more attention to us. God pays more attention to us than a mother thinks about her newborn infant. Hey, moms, how often do you think about your newborn infant? Constantly. How much did Emily think about Eleanor, little Mighty Mouse in the hospital? Even right now, you know what she's thinking about? Little Mighty Mouse, little Eleanor. You know who Lance and Crystal are thinking about right now? Little Naomi. Right? But here's what the Bible says about God, Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? And we would say what? No. God says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. So as crazy as that would be for a mother to not care about her kid, so much more does God never forget about us. His compassion is overwhelming. His care is out of this world. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that our Heavenly Father is so attentive to us that not one hair falls from our head without him knowing it. Man, God's thinking about me all the time. He's still thinking about Pat, too, wherever Pat is. He's got other things to concern himself with you, Pat, but and I'm right behind you in the hair department. We love each other, don't we?
We do, brother.
Yeah. Zephaniah 3:17. Okay, a little less. Well, I'll get it back. That's my Christmas goal. Zephaniah 1:3:17. Listen to this. You know this verse. Let me read it to you. The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness. Do you understand your Father in heaven, your everlasting Father, is so compassionate and so caring that he rejoices over you? Just like you rejoice over your little baby or your kid, wherever they are, you rejoice over them. That's how God feels about you. He rejoices over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Back when my kids were younger and they let me get away with it, I would sing out loud about them. Blake is here. Blake, how old are you now? He's 20. He doesn't go into that too much. He doesn't like that too much anymore. But as a kid, I remember just having fun with my kids and singing about them. And as crazy as that is, and maybe you're not that way. That's okay. I'm kind of crazy. But God actually sings over us like that. He's so excited about us. He's crazy about us. In fact, in Isaiah 49, in the same book that we're looking at these names of Jesus in Isaiah 49, the prophet says, God's got your name scribbled on the palms of his hands. Our God is all tatted up with your name. His tattoos are not of, you know, this or that. It's of us. That's how crazy he is about us. Do you ache to be special to someone? You are special to God. Do you know how much God thinks about you? David says in Psalm 139 that God knew you in the womb before anyone else knew you were even there. He knows about you. He laid out a plan for your life and planned to take care of you and be a father to you. Do you know how valuable you are to God? In that same psalm, Psalm 139, David says, even if I make my bed in hell, God is concerned with me. Wow. He can't quit thinking about me. And that love is deeper and greater and better than any love you fail to get from your Father here on earth. And therefore, is there any wonder why David goes on in that psalm and says, such knowledge is high, too wonderful for me. In other words, this stuff is blowing my mind. Do you appreciate, have you accepted, have you taken on God's compassion and caring like that, that it just overwhelms you at times? That's what it's all about. And then lastly, he's always there. He's not only compassionate and caring, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Jesus says, I am with you how long? Always, to the very end of the age. Yeah. My dad walked out on us, walked out on the family when I was a sophomore in high school. Bye-bye, see ya. Left my mom and five kids. Ran off with the secretary. Yeah, it's kind of weird to think about it now. See, my dad left us physically, but he was absent emotionally from us. I don't remember a time when he was close to us emotionally. Over the years, I realized my dad was emotionally retarded. You know, I mean, his own dad raised him to go beat up people 2 or 3 feet bigger than him if they took money from them back in the Depression. He couldn't come home until he showed and proved that he'd beaten up these kids. And so it made me realize, my dad, no wonder he was emotionally retarded. I mean, you'd have to be emotionally retarded to leave someone as special as me behind, right? Amen. Here's the kicker. When I got to know the real Father, when I realized there is a Father who will never leave me, never forsake me, I experienced his love and his grace and his forgiveness, which allowed me to turn to my dad, my earthly dad, and say, hey, Dad, God loves you. I could love my dad. I could forgive my dad. I could see my dad with a little bit more of God's eyes and say, this guy's messed up. He's messed up. I'm messed up too. I mean, in some categories, probably not as messed up as him, but we all need Jesus. And so one night I remember having dinner with him. I said, Dad, if you had to do it over again, would you have made the same decisions? He said, without having to think about it, he goes, no way. I wouldn't have done it. I made some mistakes. And I went, and he goes, ah, but a man's got to live with his decisions. And I remember looking at him and going, Dad, you don't. That's the gospel. You don't have to live with your decisions. You can turn to the Father, and he can be that Father you never had. He can come inside you and fill up the void that's been nagging at you your whole life. You can accept his grace and forgiveness. There's nothing stopping you, Dad. And God allowed me to share the gospel with my dad. Because the reality is, we're all messed up. And we all need the everlasting Father, his kindness and compassion, and him always, always being there. And I'm telling you, I am thankful for how God has led me through my life. Because I even know some Christians who love their dads, their earthly dads, more than the Heavenly Father. I surely don't do that. But I'm just saying, it helped me learn early in life. I said, you know what? There is a Father, the real Father. My dad was some bad training wheels to get me to the real Father, and I'm so thankful. That's the end game anyway, right? What if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul with God? You know, you're a loser. Even if you have a great earthly family. But I'm telling you, if you put God first, and your earthly family will benefit from that. And so that's what I want to encourage you to close your eyes, bow your heads, as we enter into the last couple songs of worship and committing yourself to God again. Maybe for the first time you say, Jesus Christ, as everlasting Father, I need you. I want to accept you. You need to confess that to people. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven.